We serve such a good God. Man, the downside, and I say this a little bit loosely, to when pastor asks to do a message, is that you just find yourself spending so much time meditating upon God's Word, and so much time experiencing His presence, and so much time seeking Him, that it just kind of builds up on the inside. And so tonight we'll go 15 minutes or it'll go 45. I've got certainly some notes. But when pastor was talking about right after worship, that we're standing in the presence of God.
Yes.
And it's my desire that tonight someone, me, all of us, a few of us, will lean into what God has for us tonight. That we'll acknowledge the fact that we're standing in the presence of the Most High God. And that I'm just a guy with a red beard and brand new glasses. Y'all wanted to say something, but nobody did. That's okay. It's okay. And we're standing in the presence of God. We're coming before a God who created us out of love. A God so powerful that with His words, existence became existence. And tonight, I pray that we will press in to what God has. That we'll lean in. That we'll incline our ear to hear what the Spirit of God wants to say. Because without a doubt, God desires all of us to increase in the knowledge of Him. God wants us to know Him. To know Him at such a deep level where the reality of God and God's Word and that relationship is so far beyond what we can see with our natural eye. So far beyond what we can touch, what we can smell, what we can taste, what we can get goosebumps over, but that we would just know God more than we know anything even on this natural plane. And I was thinking about coming to church and how easy it is to just get in that routine. I mean, when we were on Sunday mornings, there was a Sunday morning routine. There would be certain things Saturday night to prepare for Sunday morning routine. Then Sunday came, we did the routine, we came to church, we did our thing, and so on and so on. And maybe there were slight variations, but generally, it's a routine. And then we switched to Saturday nights. And okay, got to get in the Saturday routine. Had to make adjustments, and eventually you make the adjustments, and now we're in the Saturday routine. And we're going to come to church, and we're going to have some songs, and we're going to see familiar faces, and one of a handful of people is going to stand up and minister the Word. Right? But it's so easy to just be mediocre and casual and da-da-da-da-da, and here we are at church, yay, let's see what happens. And I was thinking about in the past, like way back in the past, like Bible times. I mean, imagine, I got my own Kleenex, Pastor. So, think back to Bible times, and you want to go into the presence of God? You want to experience God? Then you're a priest, and the preparation is great.
Yes.
And the preparedness that you have is high. You're not just walking by the temple going, hey, let's go check this out. And walk into the temple, walk into the Holy of Holies, walk before the Ark of the Covenant, go into the presence of God where you can't even look at it. There's no casual side in Bible times of going into the presence of God. There was preparation, and beyond preparation, there was great expectation. Great expectation for one of two outcomes. One, that you're going to go in and accomplish what you set out to accomplish in the throne of God. You're going to get what you wanted to get. You're going to cover the sins of all. Or you're going to drop dead and get your carcass dragged out from the road. One of two things are going to happen. Do you think for a moment that a priest walking into the presence of God was casual?
No.
Not at all. And all of us sitting here right now can say with 100% confidence, I wasn't back there when that happened. So we can't relate to that. But all of us at some point in the future, we're going to have an experience where we will stand before God. There will be a point in the future, the Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whether you like it or not, whether you agree with it or not, whether you believe the Bible or not, the truth is the truth. And someday, every person is going to acknowledge that God is God and that the devil is the devil. In fact, they're going to say, is that the one that deceived the nations?
Yes, come on.
Every one of us is going to either die. It'll happen. Be patient. You'll die on this earth and you'll meet your maker, so to speak, or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be raptured But either way, there's a future for us that involves us in the presence of God.
Amen.
And in the future, do you think for a moment that you're just there for a meet and greet? That you're going to get some hors d'oeuvres outside for the presence of God, and this is cool, and man, I wonder what carrot gold these streets are. And oh, next, oh, yeah, great, cool. Hey, God, not a chance. Not a chance. Not a chance. That it will be some casual meet and greet. That it will just be some just passing through, hey, it's me, Sean. The past, the future, what about today? Why is it that today it can be a casual thing? And of course, we can list off all kinds of reasons why. All the Bible's filled with the things that are going to distract us in this life. Whether it's the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, whether it's any number of deceptions or distractions. But right now in the present, we should be pressing into the things of God. But often, rather than seeking God, we as human beings find ourselves trying to do it on our own. And if we're not pressing in to the things of God, we're talking about valuing God's Word tonight. If we're not pressing in and placing value upon the Word of God, if we're not pursuing a deeper personal relationship with God, then it's because we're choosing not to. It's because we're deciding at some level as human beings, as God's creation, the object of His love, if we're not experiencing the goodness of God, if we are not valuing God's Word, if we are not pressing into a deep relationship with God, it's because we're choosing not to. And there's all kinds of excuses that we give as to why. And some of them are really big and some are just trivial. And often, as believers, we can say, well, I don't have time to seek God like Brother Hagin sought God, or Smith Wigglesworth sought God, or Pastor DeWayne seeks God, or fill in the blank, because we don't have time. We don't have time? Do you know that the idea of time management is an absolute myth? It doesn't exist. There's no such thing as time management. Because I don't think Pastor DeWayne has somehow more time than somebody in any part of this world. Not a single human being can say, I've got more time than you, because we all have the same amount of time. I don't have 69 seconds in my minutes, and you only have 42 seconds in your minutes. We all have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, period. So time management is false. Now, when the business world says time management, what they're talking about is priority management. About deciding what the priorities are. If you imagine that you had one penny for every minute of the day, I'm going to spend this penny on this and this penny on that. I'm not managing my time. I'm managing the priorities within the confines of time. And so that's just one example that we can just blow away. Well, I don't have time to really seek God. I don't have time to really press into the things of God. If we're going to walk in what God has provided, we must place value upon His Word and make seeking Him, a personal relationship with Him, a priority. I can't overstate or over-exaggerate or overemphasize the importance of placing value upon God's Word. And about the importance of pursuing a personal relationship with God. And when I say a personal relationship with God, I'm not saying that in an evangelistic way. You know, the person who stands up and knocks on doors or stands in front of a church and says, would you like to meet Jesus? Would you like to have a personal relationship with God? Would you like to know God? Now that's a great way to use that, a personal relationship. Thank God for people who are bold enough to stand up and to share the truth of the gospel. Willing to go out and do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And to meet strangers and unbelievers and people who are lost. And say, do you want to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Do you want to know Him personally? But when I say personal relationship right now, I'm saying it to a believer. Because a personal relationship is more than just an acquaintance. It's more than just knowing some facts about said person. a personal relationship goes far beyond that. I mean, I can right now, I mean, I can't right now. So someone else right now could meet someone and they could say, want to get married? And they could say yes. And they could, within minutes, they could walk to the justice of the peace. Within minutes, they could take out their wallet, pay some stuff, sign some documents. Boom, they're married. But is there a relationship there? Is that a personal relationship? How strong is that marriage going to be? There's a television show on TV. I've not watched it, nor will I ever watch it. And it's a reality TV, so it's all fake anyway, but the basis of the television show is two strangers meet for the first time at the altar and get married. And then cameras follow them around. True story. Main network television. A personal relationship with God. Oh. So when it comes to value, as we're talking about the value, there's two questions that you sort of ask to decide is something valuable or not. And the question you can ask is, what's it worth? And then, what's it worth to me? Because those two things are not always the same. You know, something can be worth a lot, but worthless over here, or worth very little and worth a ton to the person. Back in 2005, there's a guy by the name of Kyle MacDonald. Anybody know that name? Not surprised. So in 2005, the internet was only 10 years old. So you figure 1995, the first web browser goes live. The internet, of course, had been around prior to that in the military and so on. But how we know what we know today about technology, only 10 years had gone by, and this guy, Kyle MacDonald, was a single guy, and he wanted a house. So he had the American dream. I want to get a house. When most people want to get a house, they say to themselves, I need to get a job. I need to have good credit. I need to do all these things to create stability in my life so that I can get a house. But Kyle decided, I'm going to do it differently. I'm going to use the internet, something called e-commerce, but I'm not even going to exchange money. I'm going to take a paperclip. But not just any paperclip. I'm going to take a red paperclip, and I'm going to barter that red paperclip until I get my house. So in 1995, he posted an ad online, said red paperclip, picture of it. Who wants to barter? And no joke, two friends in another state see the post and reach out to him. We'd love to trade with it. So they trade for a fish-shaped pen. So now he's got a paperclip. Now I got a fish-shaped pen. Yay! He takes the fish-shaped pen, he's got it in his hand now, and he goes over the same day and he trades with another person for a doorknob. But not just any doorknob. A handcrafted doorknob made out of clay that looks like a face. So he trades it for a doorknob. He then takes the doorknob and he trades it to somebody else for a Coleman stove with fuel. So now he's got a Coleman stove and he's got fuel. He takes those things and he now is able to barter, trade that for a generator, a Honda generator. And the picture of it, it's all run down. Honda generator. Takes the Honda generator and trades it for a Budweiser neon sign. Wow. Takes this neon sign and he trades it, true story, for a snowmobile. He's now got a snowmobile. He's now becoming an online sort of personality. He trades the snowmobile for a week in Yak, British Columbia. Exactly. Mina, I have no idea where Yak, British Columbia is. He trades this week to somebody who has a box truck. Big box truck, says, I'll take the week in Yak, British Columbia. So he gets a box truck, takes the box truck, he trades that for a recording contract. So a singer who wants to be a well-known singer says, well, you know, I'll get that recording contract. So they make this exchange, and now suddenly he's got a recording contract that he now exchanges for a year's rent in a one-bedroom apartment. He takes the year's rent of one-bedroom apartment, trades that, and this is amazing, in so many levels, for an afternoon with Alice Cooper. If you don't know who Alice Cooper is, don't worry. Don't even look him up. For those of you who know who Alice Cooper is, for this rock star, parentheses, big parentheses, Alice Cooper, and then he trades the Alice Cooper day with Alice Cooper for a Kiss, another rock band, the Face, snow globe. Pastor, I have no idea why anyone would make a Kiss snow globe, but apparently it's rare. which adds value. He's able to trade that snow globe for a speaking role in a movie with Corbin Bernstein. And that is traded then for a house. So this guy takes a red paperclip and he finds enough people in the world who are willing to barter for paperclip to house. Now, if you think that taking a red paperclip and getting a house is a good deal, we have to realize that we have an opportunity to partake in the most amazing barter system ever. Ever. Listen to what I'm saying. We can take our weakness and we can trade up quick for God's strength. We can take lack and we can trade that for an abundant supply. We can take fear and stress and worry, the number one cause of disease. We can take that and we can trade it all in for peace and for mercy.
Amen.
Amen. We can take sickness and disease and we can trade it for health and wholeness and vitality and strength and energy. This amazing barter system. There's a song on the radio that is, the Lord gives and takes away. And you hear that song and you just cringe when you think of it through the religious filter and the lie that says God takes a child, say, when he dies. Baloney, not even close to true. That God gives sickness. No. But if you think about it in these terms, that God gives and God takes away. God says, I'll take that red paper clip and I'll give you a fish pen. No, God says, I'll take that care, cast it down, and I will give you the ability to walk through life not worrying about what tomorrow will bring. Because when God says that the birds of the air, the lilies of the field are taken care of, they don't reap, they don't sow, they just exist because God created them, and God takes care of them, God means it. How much greater does God take care of us, His creation, the object of His love, the one who He so desires to have a personal relationship with? How much more? And even though all those deals are great, in this bartering exchange that we have, this better covenant based upon better promises, we get to take eternal death. Separation from God. The Bible talks about the multiple deaths. And the eternal death to be separated from God. To have not in your life on this earth accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And to be eternally separated from God. We can trade in that through the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf, we can trade that in for eternal life. And not just that, eternal life that is more abundant.
Amen.
That abundant life belongs to us if we're willing to lay down the garbage and the stuff that the enemy sold us and lay it down, we choose to do that, and then take what God has made available to us with open arms. It's been said before, you know, God doesn't have, you know, white knuckle fists. He's not holding on to the promises of His Word. In fact, the exact opposite. He has made them readily available to anyone who is willing to accept what He has done. So what drives value? In the business community, where goods and services are exchanged, the most foundational sort of economic principle that commerce is based on is, who can guess? Supply and demand. Heather, supply and demand. When the supply is high and in abundance and the demand is low, is that valuable or not valuable? Right? If you have just, you know, tons of umbrellas, thousands of umbrellas, and it's sunny and bright out and little cloud casts so that you're not squinting, I mean, you're not going to sell umbrellas for $20 a pop. There's no value there. If it's a torrential downpour and it's at an event and you don't want to leave and there's a stack of umbrellas, I'll pay $20, $30, $40, or whatever you want to pay. Now, when the supply is low and the demand is high, what happens to the value? Value goes way up. So let's compare that to this. In the beginning of God's Word, we know, most of us know, I think all of us know, that God created the heavens and the earth. God created Adam and Eve. God created them in His image. God created them for all kinds of reasons. Created Eve to be a helpmate, a partner to Adam. Created Adam and Eve to have fellowship with God. God walked in the cool of the day. He spent time with His creation. Adam and Eve did what they weren't supposed to do. They ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They sort of fell prey to the lies of the enemy. And they broke the rules that God had set in place. And all that authority that God had given them, all that dominion that God had given them, suddenly now they just gave it away. In a sense, they sort of bartered all of our futures back then for the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, then it put the world into travail. And of course, then it created strife and chaos to the point where even their own children are killing each other and everything goes bad. And justice needs to be restored. The demand to make it right couldn't have been higher. The creation that God created needed to be restored to relationship with God. The demand for justice, the demand to make it right, the demand for righteousness, way up. The supply, you can't get any lower in terms of the supply. Because who on earth could be a lamb without spot or blemish? Who among us could go to and be found guilty of, but never, ever, 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 ever sin? It's so rare of a supply that God has to go to His only begotten Son. And this isn't like fairy tale stuff. This is real. That God actually, however God hearkens whomever, He hearkened. And the Son of God and the Son of Man is before our Heavenly Father, part of the Godhead. And Son, you gotta go. The demand is high, and you're the only supply, and there's nothing more valuable, there's nothing more precious than the work that you, Jesus, are going to do. You, Jesus, are going to go onto this earth, and by the way, that backpack filled with awesome, like, godly power stuff, leave it here. Because I'm stripping you of all deity, you're going to be born of a human being, and you're going to walk this earth as a man. And you're going to be tempted in every point of every person. And at some point, Jesus, you are going to take upon yourself the demand for justice. And all of that stuff that needs to be handled to create that reconciliation, to bring restoration to that personal relationship with God, is now upon you, Jesus. That seems pretty valuable. The highest of demand, the lowest, most specific of supply, is so valuable. But at the same time, we at times just lose sight of the value of what Jesus accomplished for us. Because circumstances set in. Because the deceiver, who's really good at deceiving, starts picking away at our thoughts. Because somebody next to us has a bad experience, and so we believe that experience more than what the Bible says. Could it also be, on a real practical level, that the Word of God, inspired by God, in the form of the Bible, whether it's leather-bound or paperback or electronic, whether you're looking at it on your iWatch or on a big, huge family Bible, that there is an abundant supply of God's Word?
Yeah.
I mean, is it possible that there's so much Word, that there's so much access? With YouTube, you can watch anything. As it relates to God's Word. You can watch old-time preachers on old cameras and everything's shaky and the microphones are bad and they're jumping around preaching. And you get to experience that because of the technology we have today. And Bibles are being printed like crazy. And you could go into your house right now and you could start counting all the Bibles in your house and most likely you have a bunch of them. Supply is so great that has that caused us to perhaps sort of take for granted, take it to sort of be casual as it relates to God's Word. That if we only could see it the way God sees it, that when that Bible that's underneath your seat, or that Bible app that hasn't been updated in like 5 updates because you never go to it, we're all guilty of it, me too. But if we can see it the way God sees it, But that is the living Word of God. Would that change the way we value God's Word? When you think about other parts of the world, I'm sure missionaries have told story after story after story after story of the one Bible that made it into the hands of the right person who at night under candlelight rewrote it and passed it secretively to the next person. Because heaven forbid someone find that I've got this Bible and as a result then I lose my life,
right,
my family's lives. And so under dark secrecy they're running around with something so precious called the Word of God. And I'm certainly not saying that we should, you know, feel guilty because we have an excess of God's Word around. But I am saying let's not allow an increase of supply of God's Word to cause us to devalue and to take for granted the cost that it took to get that there.
Amen.
If for some reason you think you've got it all figured out on the value for yourself, think about all the other people that benefit from us being doers of the Word. Because when you value, the value of God's Word will never be realized by us unless we are engaged with the Bible. Unless we're engaged doing what the Bible says. You know, months and months ago, I gave a very simple message. But the five things about the Bible: you got to have a Bible, you got to open your Bible, you got to read your Bible, you got to believe your Bible, and you got to do what your Bible says. So aside from the fact that if we don't engage with our Bible, we'll never realize the value or the truth of that Word in our lives. And others may not realize that because we've all got a part to play. We all have a responsibility to be so valuing God's Word and so engaged in God's Word that we are now doers of God's Word, which means we go and we walk in love towards those around us. And we lift up the name of Jesus because we know that that draws all men to Him. And we share the gospel. We become the feet and the hands and the mouthpiece for their sake. Because the world is longing for Christians to stand up and to live what the Bible says. Do you agree?
Yes.
And we're not to be, or we are to be rather, doers of the Word and not judgers of the world. Our job is not to think we got it all figured out and then walk around and point out all the failures of every other person around us. Our job is to be doers of the Word. And doers of the Word tells us that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Tells us that we lift up the name of our God. Tells us that we walk in the commandment that God has now given us of love. We need to place so much value upon God's Word that we reach a point where it now becomes vital. A vital part of our life. When you value something, you will pursue it. In that story I told of Kyle, true story, somebody valued a KISS snow globe to the point where they pursued it and gave something seemingly more valuable for it. But when something is vital, nothing gets in our way. If we deem something vital, nothing gets in the way. If I deem my life vital because I'm on this earth to love my wife, I'm on this earth to train up my kids in the way that they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. I'm on this earth to allow the gifts that God put in me before the foundations of the earth to come out. All of us can say the same thing or similar versions of that. So I value life. If someone takes my head, sticks it under water, I don't just like breathe in the water and casually wait. You know, because I place a tremendous value on my life and I consider breathing to be vital in staying alive. And nothing will get in my way in my pursuit of catching that breath to restore air into my lungs.
Amen.
Nothing. So if we can get to where we place so much value upon God's Word that we deem it vital in our life, then nothing can get in the way. And you can't even take eternity to write down all the excuses, because none of them will stand up. Not one. I mean, go back to salvation. The road The path, the way, it's narrow. There doesn't exist an excuse. Right? If someone decides to not accept what Jesus did, they can't blame anybody. None of it will stand up. Not any of it. So why should we place value upon God's Word? One very good reason is the Bible is an authoritative guide in our life. It's a manual. It's filled with instructions. In over 30 years, Pastor DeWayne has not only been the father of my faith, the person that I look up to, but he's been a mentor and a guide. And it's from a small child to a not a child. Before I had a beard, and now that I do. And one thing that Pastor I've heard say, from being a kid to now, did you read the instructions? Did you follow the instructions? Well, what do the instructions say? I mean, there's always got to be an instruction manual. Doesn't matter how thick it is, let's read the instructions. Adjust the glasses, start reading the instructions. The Bible, as an authoritative guide in our life, inspired by God. The Creator of us created the manual for us. Amen. To live our lives. The Creator Himself. And so, I think sometimes people don't go to the Word of God, don't place value on the Word of God, because it's too hard. It's complicated. I mean, I put together a bike for my daughter turning 6, and it should be easy. And it was, kind of. But the manual for putting a seat and a handlebar on seemed a bit overkill in my mind. But it's too complicated. It's too hard. And so we don't bother with the instructions. For a couple of reasons. One, because it's hard. The other is because we can just figure it out on our own. If you were to do a search right now on self-help, you would find 74 million results and growing. And if you went onto Amazon because you thought to yourself, I want to be a self-help guru and I'm going to read every book about self-help, you would go into Google and you would type a search in Amazon and you would get 830,000 titles of self-help. And you'll be reading forever. Because we know that the world is sort of bought into the idea that I can do it myself. I don't need anybody to help me. What a lie that is. Because that is not the way God designed it. That's not the way God planned it. If that was the way that God wanted it, then God would have just been God Himself. Because you don't need anybody else. And when He created Adam, it would have been Adam and a bunch of animals. But God knew that wasn't the way it was supposed to be. And even Jesus had disciples and helpers along the way. And so we need one another. And to say that something is too complicated, consider this. What if I was putting the bike together, the night before the big reveal to my daughter, and this manual was crazy, and I look over and there's the engineer who designed the bike. And there's the manufacturing team that built the bike. And there's the guy who wrote the manual sitting right there. God has given us the Holy Spirit. Not only do we have the Word of God, this authoritative guide in our life, not only do we have that, but we have access to the Holy Spirit who's there to be our helper and our guide, to reveal that truth to us, to show us things, to point out things into our lives. We have access to all the support we could ever need when it comes to going into the Scripture and searching out what God would have us do in this life. And so to make the excuse that it's just too hard and it's just too complicated, I don't understand. It's baloney. I mean, it sounds good, but again, I went back. If we are not experiencing the promises of God, if we are not having a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God, it is our decision. I mean, just think of it that way. I'm choosing to not pursue what God said. And so to say that God's Word is too complicated is either out of just sheer ignorance or just a decision to believe the excuses and not accept the fact that we've got it all at our disposal. The other reason that we don't go to the manual is we make excuses. We say things like, we've got this. I can do it myself. I've got this. I can do it on my own. How hard is it to, independent of a relationship with God and independent of the manual. So imagine you don't have access to those. How hard is it to raise good children in a world that is full of things that are not good? How hard is it to build a strong, lasting marriage, independent of a relationship with God and access to this authoritative guide in our life? How hard is it to build a solid marriage when the divorce rate is at an all-time high and the world says, sure, come on my television show and marry someone you just met, and devalues marriage on every level? How hard is it to have a fulfilling, thriving career in a cutthroat world of climb the corporate ladder, cutthroat competition, marketing companies making tons of money trying to figure out how to shut down that company and elevate my company? How hard is it to do that, run a business, do a job well, raise a family, have a strong marriage without access to the manual? So let's choose to let that hardness be harder than our lame excuses of, I'm too busy, I can do it myself, it's too hard. Amen? Amen. God's Word was never intended to be just informational. God's Word was intended to be transformational. There are Bible scholars who do not know the power of God.
That's right.
Bible scholars who will die and spend eternity separated from God in a place so bad that our brains can't even comprehend it. We know that even the devil knows the Bible, knows it well. Knows it so well that the devil is able to, from that place of knowing the Bible, he's able to now twist it in such a way as to deceive the world. From the first creation to an even close attempt with Jesus. Because the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. If he wasn't tempted, then he wasn't tempted. But the Bible said he was tempted. So we know that the devil went into overtime as Jesus was sitting in that place, and the devil's coming up to him and tempting him and saying, you know, turn this rock into bread and I'll give you all the nations. Jump off, your angels will take care of you. The devil knew the Word of God so well from an informational standpoint that he was able to twist it in a way that tempted Jesus. It's hard to believe, but he tempted Jesus. Right? And Jesus combated that with a greater understanding of not just the information, but the transformational power of God's Word. God knew the heart of the Word. God had the power that resides in the Word. God was the Word made flesh. And you can go a period of time on your own. We all can. I can do it. We can all do it. We can go for a period of time on our own, doing it our way. But eventually, it catches up. And always, it limits the impact that we have on this earth. It just does. No matter how good you think your marriage is, no matter how great you think your relationship is with your neighbors or with your kids or your siblings or on your job or in this church, no matter how great you think all those relationships are, right? Independent of God, it limits. It just does. And so let's take the limits off and let's start to place such high value on God's Word that it becomes vital, that then nothing gets in the way of us moving forward. You might hit a bump, get back up. Right? When we value the Word of God, the second reason why it's good to value the Word of God is when we value the Word, I said this earlier, you value the Word, you'll be a doer of the Word.
Yes.
And when you're a doer of the Word, it'll set us free.
That's right.
The Bible tells us in John 8, 31, 32, if you continue in my Word, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. A verse that many of us have heard many times. When you value the Word of God, you will do the Word of God. And when you do the Word of God, you will be set free. And there's no reason for any of us to have to stay bound. We've all got areas in our life where we're bound. There's parts of our lives where we just somehow find ourselves shackled to that thing. Whatever it is. Habits, addictions, choices, circumstances. But when you value the Word, you'll do the Word. And when you do the Word, it brings freedom. Here's a few of the final points and we're done. It is an absolute fact that God's Word is valuable. Absolute fact. Not even an opinion.
Amen.
Absolute fact. God's Word is valuable. It is an absolute fact that having a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father is vital. It's a fact. No question, no debate. It's just a fact. The question becomes, though, and this is a question that you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, and only I can answer for me, and only you can answer for you. How valuable is it to me? Is it worth it for me? Because there's no question about the worth of God's Word. There's no denying what Jesus did. But we have to decide, is it valuable for me? Because God's Word will not affect our life unless it becomes personal. The Word of God is far more than just a great piece of literature. God's Word is God to us. And until we decide that it's valuable to us, no change will happen. So we need to pursue God. Psalms 119:97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. All day long I meditate upon it." All day long. And it's my prayer, as I said in the very beginning, that there are things that were said tonight. I could show you my notes, and you'd see some of what I shared. I surprised myself on a few things I shared. This was coming from a place of determining that the value that God is in my life is far greater than anything I can accomplish as a man. And so my prayer tonight is that you heard something.
Yeah.
That God showed you something, revealed something to you, but that you assign value upon it. And don't allow it to be scooped up. You know, the Bible talks about when the seed is planted, and here's all these ways in which that seed can be gobbled up by the enemy. Stony ground, off to the wayside. Birds coming along, eating it up. I pray that you don't allow what God showed you, not what I said, what God showed you, to somehow lose its value in the first 5 minutes of walking out this door. But that it's so precious and you guard that. The Bible tells us to guard our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And tuck those things in deep. And just refuse to allow anything to stop that truth from producing fruit in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just honor you tonight. We worship you. We thank you for your Word. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made for us. And we thank you that you are alive forevermore and seated at the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And it's in your name that we're able to come and be thankful. It's in your name that we're able to come and to declare the Word of God. It's in your name that we're able to come and petition those things that are in our heart. It's in your name that we're able to come and to pray for the nations. It's in your name that we're able to lift up those that are lost and without you. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us, every one of us, to place more value upon your Word than we did before. And we know, Lord, that this life that we live upon the earth is growing, that we go from faith to faith and from glory to glory, that we've not yet arrived, and that we're in pursuit of you. But will, Lord, not let circumstances or failures or mistakes keep us down from standing up, going before you, seeking and receiving your forgiveness, and then moving forward. You promised in your Word, Lord, that there's no guilt or condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And tonight, Lord, as your truth is declared, we can take that as a motivation to get up and do something. But not as an opportunity to hold our head down and say, "Oh man, see, all these things I'm missing." We refuse to accept that lie of the enemy. We are a church that is rooted and grounded in love, and we are a church that is moving forward, and we are a church that is and will be and will never stop being a light. We're a church that is here to fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And we as individuals, believers in You, Father, we are here to be doers of the Word and doers of the work. Tonight, Lord, we honor and we magnify You. Thank You, Father. Thank You for what You've revealed. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy and for Your grace and for Your love. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. We honor You, Father. We honor You. There's none beside You. None beside You. Oh, we worship You, Father. Well, God is good.
Amen.
Without a doubt. And so I just trust then that you will have a great rest of the evening. We've got fellowship downstairs. I saw oranges. So we've got oranges and other stuff. And fruit. And just be blessed. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening. And we'll see everybody at 2:42 on Wednesday nights and then next Saturday.